Our scripture lesson is from the fourth chapter of Luke, reading verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't remember growing up celebrating Lent very often. I talked to my mom about this the other day. I said, I just don't remember us doing like an Ash Wednesday service back then or, having a big deal of it. My wife, though, Annette, was raised in the Catholic Church, and they made a big deal out of Lent and out of Ash Wednesday starting Lent. And so it's 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. And during that 40 days, the Tuesday before that was called Shrove Tuesday, but it's also called Fat Tuesday, and that's what Mardi Gras in French, Fat Tuesday. That's why everybody goes to New Orleans and Rio. And then you start Lent, and everybody starts to fast. But it's not just about fasting and giving stuff up. It's really about looking at yourself. It's a time to really get still and look in your life and see what needs to change. What do I need to work on? And so every single first Sunday of Lent, and this is the first Sunday of Lent, you have this story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And because the lectionary is on a three-year cycle, it's in a different gospel each year. This year's in Luke, but it's also in Mark and in Matthew. And they have the same temptations. They mix them up a little bit in different orders and stuff. But so every first Sunday in Lent, we're going to talk, this is the gospel lesson of Jesus in the wilderness. And it's 40 days, and that's a big deal, 40 days of Lent, 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness after they got out of Exodus. So the 40 is big. But Lent is a time to get back to the basics of our faith. And to do that, we start every Sunday, first Sunday in Lent, we start talking about temptation. And so why is that? Like, who cares about temptation, And I think the first thing is to say is that for everybody here and everybody listening, that temptation will come to you. It's not going to be something that you miss. Temptation will come to you. And if you give into it, it can surely wreck things. And if Jesus had given into these temptations, his ministry would have been different. He would have been a different kind of Messiah if he had given into these temptations. And when we give into temptation, it wrecks things. And if it happened to Jesus, our leader, who we follow, it's going to happen to us. we're going to be tempted. And so I want us to think something about it. And this is a really good, it's almost like a Bible study about temptation. And one thing is that we should not be naive about life. Don't be naive that there is not, that life is just neutral and it's all about our choices. There is something out there that is opposing you and me and our faith. There is something. And, you know, the Bible just goes right, it says the devil, okay? And some people have a hard time with that. It's the personification of evil. We think of something red and scaly with a bifurcated tail. And that may not be working for you at all. But you may can just think of it. There is something out there that is opposing your Christian growth, is opposing God's church doing what God's church needs to do. And that's why temptation comes. That's why it came to Jesus, is to see if he would give in and change him and change his ministry. So there's something that is going to, a negative force. If you don't want to believe in the scaly devil, it's a negative force that moves against us, tries to undo us, tries to destroy us, and to bring chaos. And it's called, the Greek word in here is diabolos, which means the enemy. So don't be blind to it. And I think I'm just going to start with a story of when I observed temptation about this. And I'm going to change all the words and everything, all the names. This is a story, the guy, we're going to call him Joe Smith. And so for all you people out there named Joe Smith, I'm sorry, it's not you. It's a fake made-up name that I've got for this person. But I was on the board of a very large and prestigious Christian ministry. And I've been a board member. I was in my second term as a board member. And the president of that Christian ministry was Joe Smith. And he was a great fundraiser. He went out and he brought in so much money. They were really hurting when he got there. And then he just brought in all this money. He got all these great donors. He got everything from really big churches all the way down to little widows sending in a dollar, you know, a month. And he got all of that money coming in. And so he was supposed to be evaluated every year, but he talked the board out of evaluating him for about 3 years. And then the fourth year, he felt like he was secure enough with all the money he had raised that he would allow an evaluation. And so they chose the chair and the vice chair of the board, and then they got to do an at-large, and they chose me. And I thought, man, I don't want to do this. But as soon as I became one of those people that was going to evaluate Joe Smith, I started getting these really weird phone calls that would not give their name, an anonymous phone calls, several of them, and they all said the same thing. Look at his credit card bills. And so that institution had two company cards, an American Express and a Visa. And he had them for when he traveled and, you know, was out there fundraising. And that's what they would just say, get those receipts and get those bills. And so, you know, I called the treasurer's office and got them, you know, and I started keying them into an Excel spreadsheet just by date, one after another. And I saw something finally that was really strange, that even though when he went to a city to a big event to represent that institution, he had his everything paid for. He had his travel paid for. He had a per diem. He had his hotel and his room and board. It's all paid for. But he was getting cash with these credit cards out of an ATM. And I thought, well, that's weird. And so then I started just looking for that. And I went back and I found the moment where he gave into temptation. There was this one day, the first time it showed up, that he put that card into an ATM machine and got money. And that's the first time, it hadn't happened any time before that, in that one day. And then it didn't happen for another week, and then it happened again. And then it didn't happen for two or three more days, and then it happened, and then it was like a lot. And then, of course, you know, the question was, if he's in a major city and he's got everything paid for, what does he need that much cash for? It can only be bad. I can think of a few things, and they're all bad. And this is for an organization where little old ladies are giving their money, and churches are giving their money. And so I shared it with the other two on that evaluation committee. And to the great shock of that board, we fired him. And the money that he had taken was over $40,000. And part of the deal for him was that he had to pay that back. But that threw that whole wonderful Christian ministry into chaos, because people didn't know if they wanted to give anymore to something like that. And I saw what giving in to temptation can do. It can really wreck things. And so that's why I want to talk to us all about, you know, you can think about temptation, this kind of light thing. Oh, I shouldn't have been so snippy, you know, today. And we do have a confession of sin every week. And, you know, we confess our sins that we've done. We've given into temptation. But there are some temptations that can wreck things. It's a lot easier, you know, to destroy something than to build it. You can destroy, you can see that in Ukraine right now. You know, those buildings, you know, these big, beautiful skyscrapers and apartment buildings that probably took a year to make, in a day, they're destroyed. And the same thing is true in church work. And you can destroy so much faster than you can build up. So I want us to look at this. And I think it's also, if you look at verse 13, the very last verse, it said, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Which means, you know, Jesus was still going to be tempted at other times. And so that we need to kind of not be naive about this, that we're in an equal, you know, you're kind of walking around and you're just making choices. There is a force trying to move us towards destroying ourselves and our spiritual lives and those around us. And we have to resist it. So here's something. These are just different things I think you can see in this text, okay? First, temptation will come at a place where you are vulnerable. Temptation will come at a place where you are vulnerable. Now, you know, I've always thought that Jesus was tempted at the end of his 40 days, because it does say after 40 days, he ate nothing at all during those days. And when they were over, he was famished, and the devil said to him. But it says, verse 2, it says, for 40 days he was tempted. So the temptations that they're listing here all were going on. I don't know if you've ever tried to fast. Maybe this is why they put it at the front of Lent. You ever tried to fast? I try to, right now my regimen is, I don't, 4 days a week, I don't eat until 4 o'clock. And man, about 3 o'clock, I'm ready. 2 o'clock, I'm ready, you know. And I can't imagine going 40 days without eating. I mean, that's just, how hungry are you? And that is where the tempter, the enemy, the Diabolos, the diabolical one, he went right there to what he was hungry for, what he was needy. And I've seen pictures of this wilderness there, and these stones do look like the loaves of bread that Shannon made. They're like that big, you know. They look like loaves of bread. And so it came to where he was vulnerable. And so when Jesus was hungry, he wanted to turn stones to bread. And I think the places where you and I have hunger in our lives or have deficits, that is where we're going to be tempted. You know, I think about this Joe Smith guy. You know, what he came from a very, very modest background. And so he had financial insecurity growing up. And maybe that's why he just felt like he needed all that money. I don't know. But sometimes we grow up without enough attention. And so somebody gives us attention, and that's very attractive to us. Or we grow up without feeling good about who we are, and somebody thinks we're great. That's very attractive to us. I mean, it's where we're hungry. And if you know yourself well enough, you should be able to say, you know, I need to be careful with this kind of thing. You know, it could be anything. But it's where you have a deficit, that's where you're probably going to be tempted. Okay, second, this is something that's really important to see. Temptation is not the same thing as sin, okay? Temptation is not sin. Jesus was just like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was sinless, the Bible says, and yet Jesus was tempted. So temptation cannot be sin. And so, you know, it's like it crossed Jesus' mind that he would be better off serving Satan than serving the living God. That was the temptation. But he didn't give in to it. But if you're tempted, that self right there is not the sin. I heard this old preacher talk about this, and it says, you cannot keep a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. And that's when that temptation, that thought gets in your mind, you have a choice to dismiss it and to get rid of it, or you have the thought of like, ooh, yeah, let me think about that. And then I could, and then I could, and then I could. And you dwell on it, and that bird builds a nest in your hair. So Jesus was able to have that thought. He'd be better off serving Satan than serving God, and then dismiss it. And that's what we need to do when these thoughts come. They will come to you, but that's what you get rid of that thought. And how does he get rid of it? And this is a good point. Temptation is beaten by Scripture. Temptation is beaten by Scripture. And it's so interesting here. Every single time Satan does something to Jesus, the first words out of his mouth, he doesn't say, look, let me explain this to you. He doesn't get into this philosophical discussion about, you know, right and wrong and all this. He bats it away. He just says, it is written, you shall love the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, it is written. So what does that mean? That means you got to know Scripture, right? You got to know it in order to be able to say it. And so that's why, you know, we come to church and we stay with the Scripture in church. That's why we have Bible study, a little plug for Bible study. You want to learn? A lot of people memorize Scripture, read Scripture, have a devotional at home on your own. All those are great ways of defeating temptation, is that you're in that word and you're able to say it is written. Now, here's the funny part. It's not funny, but it's interesting. Is that after Jesus, okay, so the first one, Jesus, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. And Jesus said, it is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy, one does not live from bread alone. And then the devil led him up, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, to you I'll give their glory and all this authority. And then Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And then the devil took him to Jerusalem, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And the devil says, for it is written. You see that? The devil quoted Scripture. The devil knows the Bible. The devil quoted Psalms, and he did it in a way that is improper. He took a psalm here, and he took a psalm here, and he put them together. He said, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And then he found another little script over here. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. He put those two together like they were one thing, and they were not. And this is the danger of, I've said this before in Bible study, I've never said it in the pulpit, of people taking the Bible and just picking verses out. I remember one time I saw a preacher advertising that he had 130 scripture citations in a sermon. And I'm thinking, well, how do you know how to process all that? You know, you can open the Bible blindly and put your finger down, and it says, Judas went and hanged himself. And you go, oh. And then you turn it and put your finger down, and it says, go thou and do likewise. It's biblical, but it's not in context. And so the devil quoted Bible out of context, and you have to be careful of that. That's why Tanner and I, when we preach, we stay with one scripture, and we get on bounce all over the Bible to say it, make it say what we want it to say. We take the scripture, and we see what it says. So the devil quotes Scripture. I just think that is really rich. Okay, so now, let's get to some of the more positive aspects of temptation, and that is that temptation is a test. It is testing, and actually, the Greek word is parazo, and it's often translated as test or testing. In fact, in verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished every test, and that word is parazo, just the same for 40 days he was parazoed by the devil. So it's the same word for temptation and test. And it's a test like, I used to be kind of a rock hound up in the mountains when I was a kid, and I would get all these rocks and try to identify them. And found out that if you see, I was looking for gold, a 10-year-old looking for gold amounts. And so there's a rock. There's also this stuff called pyrite that's fool's gold. And the way you decide whether it's not is you do a test on that rock, and you can pour this stuff called nitric acid on it. And if it turns green, it's not gold. If it turns brown, it could be gold. And it's a test to see what that stone is made of. And that is what this temptation is for us. It's a test to see what we're made of. And we, early in life, or as we go on our question, well, we may fail the test at some point early on. And God doesn't give up on us. Other people might give up on you if you failed a test like that. But if you keep on going, you get stronger. And then the second time that comes up later in life, you go, I've seen this before. I know what this is, man. I'm not doing that. The temptation reveals who we are. And who does it reveal it to? Well, how Jesus responded in this, first, it showed Satan who he was. It showed the devil, like, man, you can't get this guy. It showed him that he had a strong adversary. It also, I believe, showed Jesus who he was. It showed Jesus what kind of Messiah that he was when he was resisting that temptation. And then these temptations also show us who we are. If you don't steal, you know, if you don't say stuff, if you have a bad temper and you're able to not let it flame on somebody who doesn't deserve it, that shows you something about your spiritual growth. It shows you that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it follows that then, and this is sort of the last part, that temptation is something God allows to come to us. It goes through God's permissive hands. It did with Jesus too. And God did not exempt Jesus, his own son, from temptation and won't exempt us from it. And it's funny, you know, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, what was one of the main parts of that prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory and the power. And so we should still pray that. It's not like, hey, bring it. You know, because sometimes if you're too self-confident about yourself, about spirituality, I can't fall, you just dance around the edge of the fire too much, you're going to fall in that fire. And so you need to be very, like, don't tempt me. God, please, deliver me from temptation. I don't want to be tempted. But I think what it does is it reveals, when we're tempted, however we respond, however we, if we're victorious or not, that it reveals both of our strengths and our weaknesses. It shows how far we've come, and it also shows what we're still vulnerable to. And it's actually, in that sense, God allows temptation because it helps us grow as a Christian. It helps us grow in our faith. And I want you to, this is in your extras, because I thought it was worth taking home. If you're listening online, you can scroll down and see this. Here it's in the bulletin. This is what William Barclay says about temptation. He said, what we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It's meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to make us bad. It's meant to make us good. It's not meant to weaken us. It's meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. It is the test which comes to a person God wishes to use. So you see that when you realize that there's some you're facing temptation, another way to look at that is God is wanting to use you. And I've done this story before, but I had a friend from seminary named Philip, who was a really good musician and played in bars, and everybody sang in bars, and everybody loved him. And he was in seminary. He was a first-year student, and he knew I played at different things. And he said, man, I want to start playing using my gifts for the Lord. And I said, great, because he's a guitar player, singer, songwriter. And he said, could you set me up a concert for a youth at a church? So I did, and I set it up at this church in Lithonia, Georgia, and invited a bunch of youth groups, and so there was probably 200 high school kids and junior high kids at this thing. And he played these songs he'd written. I thought he did well, but he had a slideshow that he was kind of tapping with his foot. The slide would change, and it got all messed. It got all out of sync, and he forgot some words to some of his songs. And so we went afterwards, when everything was over, we went to Waffle House, which is where musicians go after a show. We went to Waffle House, and it was about midnight on Sunday night, and he was just despondent, and he said, "I don't get it, man. The first time I try to do something for God, and this happens." And I said, "Philip, all those times you're in the bar, you're not trying to do anything for God's kingdom. But once you started doing ministry, you raised the flag to say, I'm on God's side, and you raised that flag on a battlefield. And there is this force, there is Diabolos, the diabolical one who is trying to undo the good you're trying to do. And it's you have to come against it. You have to power through it." And that is the truth that we have to live with. But what William Barclay is saying here is that is the kind of test, when you're tested like that, it's a test which comes to a person that God wishes to use. So when you say, "I want God to use me," you need to expect that there's going to be a test. There's going to be a test. If you'd rather call it a test than temptation, it's going to be a test. I want to close with a quote from Carla Pratt Keyes. She's a pastor in Richmond, about the meaning of Lent. And as we take all this knowledge about temptation during the season of Lent, and as we think about it, here's what she said. "Lent provides us with a space to examine the stories we tell, to make sense of the world, and to calm ourselves and to protect ourselves in the world. Here's a chance to face all the feelings behind those stories, a chance to name the longing and pain and fear that we feel, and to learn from those feelings. What truths will you uncover if you dare to use this time to examine the stories you tell? I can't say, but I do believe God meets us in the wondering and the grappling, what Brené Brown calls our rumbling with all we feel. God's Spirit will guide us as it guided Jesus through the wilderness. And the question is, will we go there?" As we approach the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we approach this meal is strength for our journey through the wilderness of Lent. That's why we do it on the first Sunday in Lent, is it makes a difference whether you are here or not for this. That you take it mysteriously nourishes your spirit, strengthens your spirit, just as the bread and the juice strengthen your body. And it allows us to tap into that Holy Spirit that helps us as we walk through the wilderness these 40 days. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one we follow, our elder brother, who shows us the way, who, unlike us, is victorious over all those temptations. Help us, O God, and strengthen us to be your servants. Use us in ministry and help us to be able to pass the tests that shows us who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.